Hallelujah. Well, shall we go to the Word this morning? I realize, continuing this week, that there's a theme that has emerged here over the last several weeks. I believe that all of God's children are to win battles again and again and again and again. Scripture says things like, thanks be unto God who always leads us into triumph. We are more than conquerors. Of course, that doesn't mean there won't be a fight. There may be a great fight. But in that great fight, it leads to a great victory. There's been a dramatic effect on the body of Christ in the United States by the whole attack of the enemy called COVID. A series of events that you wouldn't have thought would have happened. But to get to the bottom line, two things that we can see across the church in America today that are really problematic. The first one is so many people stopped attending and a whole new attitude towards things. And so that kind of led to a second effect where churches, maybe including, you know, like ours, where we streamed when we weren't here meeting. We did that for 10 weeks until finally I was like, the heck with that. Even if they say it's going around and even if somebody says, okay, you got to start closing this and that, never doing that again. Never doing that again. So the secondary one was that pastors who were streaming, other people who, since they weren't meeting with one another, went on YouTube and went on the internet and started producing, whether it be a podcast, short videos, long videos, whatever, and they gained a following. And you start gaining a following of enough, it gets monetized, meaning you get paid. So people get paid to make a video and have someone watch. And while churches weren't meeting, you know, okay, they get watches, they get views, they get accustomed, I want the money, I want the following, and they start producing more and more content. And here's the thing, to build and maintain followers, you've got to become more and more sensational. So that's caused a lot of trouble, and I think that's one of the reasons we have a lot of people out of church and not doing well. But so the theme has been that of kind of addressing things that prevent the blessing from working in our lives. If you'll recall, we were looking at a scripture where it talked about the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times does it say in the scripture, an angel appears, Jesus appears, and he says, fear not. Well, get a hold of your thoughts concerning fear and hear the Lord say, fear not. We spent at least 2 weeks talking about how one views themselves and their worthiness. Finally summed it up from Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to understand the redemptive work, the blood of Jesus made us completely righteous, completely whole. You're saved or you're not. You're righteous or you're not. Jesus did a perfect work or he didn't. And the truth is, he did a perfect work. Well, this week I feel pretty strongly led yet another one that prevents the blessing from working in our lives. I want to see people blessed. And I want to receive answers from God. I want to receive blessing from God. And I want anybody who will listen to me, anywhere around me, to figure this out and have it working for you too. God took me from poverty into abundance and even wealth. How about you? Anybody want to go from not enough to more than enough? Yeah. You understand it's not only the will of God, it's the plan of God. Remember how Jesus said, give and shall be given you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over with the same measure that you use. It will be measured back unto you. One of the translations says, shall men give unto your bosom? When you give, God gives back by giving through someone. That means someone has to have something to give, or you couldn't receive. Well, I've been the receiver. still am the receiver, but I've also been the giver, and I enjoy that. I'd rather be a sower than a reaper, because when you're a sower, you'll also be a reaper. If you're a reaper and you never sow, you won't be a reaper for long. Amen. That's just the ways of the things of God. Seed produces after its own kind. So we're going to talk about some things that get in the way of your blessing. Maybe let's start with this verse first. 1 Corinthians 13:13, a famous verse, and thou abides, or you might say remains, or you might say lasts forever, and thou abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, in teaching from this scripture in times past, I have said, to me, this says these are the three most important Bible subjects: faith, hope, and love. And on that basis, I've included hope as an important subject to teach, often ignored. And you'll hear us talk about faith often in this church. Why? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, right? But in looking at the big three here, we see what is number one. Number one is love. To be strong in faith, you have to be strong in love. If you see a person operating in great faith, you're looking at a person that operates in great love. And what I want to teach you from the scriptures today is that if there's not a proper love walk in a person's life, they don't walk in the fullness of the blessings of God. Amen. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our blessing, to receiving our blessings, is some failure somewhere to love. And you might say, well, everybody has something somewhere that they're perturbed or bothered by this person or that person. You can do the right things. You can behave rightly towards them. You can have the right heart and attitude, but they're not your best buddy. And in fact, when you're in their presence, it doesn't make you feel comfortable, but you can behave correctly and politely and put your own feelings aside and do right by them. Jesus talked an awful lot about forgiving one another. The whole Bible talks about forgiving one another. So love. Love is extremely important in receiving the blessing of God. So with that, let's jump into the 13th chapter that we are on at the first verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, we'll stop there. We know that Paul is talking about speaking in other tongues, and he gives us two kinds of tongues here, tongues of men and tongues of angels. In other words, it might be tongues of man's languages, known language, and tongues or language of angels, language that angels will understand. And I think you can understand language that God understands, language that the Spirit of God understands. It would infer here that when we speak and or pray in other tongues, that angels understand the words. We know from the scriptures that the Spirit gives the utterance. So it's the Holy Spirit that gives the words. Paul wrote elsewhere, the mind is unfruitful. One doesn't know what they say unless God gives them the interpretation of what they're saying. So the mind doesn't know what's being said, but something is being said. It's another language. So Paul here says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So we see a few things here. starting with praying. Where does it say praying? Well, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. We understand particularly speaking in other tongues is a type of prayer. We often refer to it as praying in other tongues. We know the scripture says that we give God thanks well by praying in other tongues. But just taking praying, even prayer in other tongues, one of the benefits of praying in other tongues, the mind does not get involved and a person does not pray out their own thoughts and their own will. When we pray in our known tongue or in English, God, why don't you just take that person out of the way? That's telling God what to do according to our thoughts. It'd just be a lot easier if they were gone, Lord. Well, I can't say that that's really a prayer in love or according to the will of God. It's influenced by one's thoughts, one's own shortcomings, and so on. But when we pray in the Spirit, the mind, our thoughts, our views are not involved. It's words given by the Spirit of God. The Scriptures basically teach us that we pray the perfect will of God when we pray in other tongues. We should maybe be doing more of that and less of the other, right? Paul here states that though he prays in the tongues of men, with his understanding, with his mind, and he prays with the tongues of angels by the Spirit, words given by the Spirit, either one of those, that covers it all. But if he does not have love, he's become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Therefore, we can state this. Praying, even in tongues, can be worthless. That's a pretty strong statement. Sometimes people say, oh, we just need to pray. Come on, let's pray right now. And they start praying, and it's worthless. In fact, it's not only a waste of time. It says here, become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's not words of respect or admiration. This means it becomes annoying. Sometimes folk pray, and you know what's heard in heaven? Clang, 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 clang. You know, somebody like garbage cans or beating on a pot. That's what it sounds like in heaven. And everybody's like, oh, would you stop? And every one of us, if we're honest, would have to admit, there's been times when we've prayed and it was nothing. You didn't sense any blessing. You didn't receive any blessing. You got no light or revelation or illumination. You got no answer, got no response. And what happens when it's like that? Well, a lot of times, well, I guess I just need to pray more. Let me call the group. We got to get together and really pray, right? And then if that ain't working, well, we're going to have to fast on this one too. And you can get people all together putting forth great effort, and it's for nothing. Whereas the individual originally involved or whoever this is for, about, or the prayer person praying needed to make a love adjustment. Praying, even in other tongues, can be worthless. There have been times when every one of us have had a little bit of concentrated prayer, or maybe even just simple prayer, and we saw quick results, and we thought, ooh, prayer's the thing. I'm just going to always pray. Well, yeah, the Bible tells us we ought to pray always and so on. But then, you know, don't see the result. Well, pray again and pray again. And you hear of people saying, I've been praying about this for years. Sometimes prayer's not the thing. It's not the answer. Somebody refuses to make a change in their heart concerning love. Remember, Jesus instructed us that it's the heathen who thinks they'll be heard by their many words. It's not in many words. It's not in eloquence. It's not in even, I'll say it this way. You can grab the best scriptures and become fluent in pouring them out. And anybody who hears you might go, "Woo! Now that was some prayer." You might lift your voice. You might even get strong, you know, stomp your feet, walk around, Jericho march around the house. all the things that you could do, right? That wasn't the problem. It was love. Prayer should be a listening, maybe a lot more than the speaking. And if one would honestly and humbly listen before God, God would say, you need to forgive over here. There's a problem in the love. And if a person would correct that love issue, no more prayer is necessary. A blessing will come. Then verse 2, it said this, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Now there's four things listed there. First is prophecy. Then it says understand all mysteries and all knowledge. That's the listing of three revelation gifts, gifts of the Spirit. Gift is gift of prophecy, gift of word of knowledge, and gift of word of wisdom. That's what he's talking about there. He's, though I have and understand all mysteries. In other words, the greatest demonstration and manifestation of the gift of the Spirit of word of knowledge that anyone could ever have. If he had all of it, and he had all knowledge, a word of knowledge is God supernaturally revealing somebody a word or a part, a little piece of knowledge that God has that one wouldn't have except that God reveals it. That can take on many forms as well, but it reveals something, and then the answer can be found by that revelation. So that, and then faith. The Bible talks about general faith that every believer has, and it talks about the gift of faith. Some say it this way, some translations say it this way, gift of special faith. Let's take, for instance, raising of the dead that we know of from the Scripture and we hear testimony of even in this present day. Raising of the dead is not possible through a person's regular faith. It takes a move of the Spirit of God. It takes the gift of special faith. And when the gift of special faith drops on you, it's like you can't even, you try to doubt and you can't. You try to consider failing and it just doesn't work for you. It is faith so strong that it just knocks that thing out. Gift of special faith. So Paul here is talking about gifts that you might call the highest, the best, the strongest. These are things that we tend to see in certain ministers. An individual that I know that way would be Dr. Jack Myers. When he goes overseas conducting crusades, they have healing miracles that are just astounding. And others as well. So Paul here is talking about even himself, where he's at the top, so to speak, of the apostles. So much of our Bible and the revelation of Jesus we got from the apostle Paul. Even himself, he's talking about, though I have gift of prophecy, I understand all mystery, knowledge, though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, nobody. One of the things you must see in the life of a believer, and especially a minister, the first manifestation of their ministry should be love. And I don't care how wonderful a speaker he might be, I don't care what gifts may be in operation, if they have failure to walk in love, they're nothing. Moving in the gifts of the Spirit, or a minister with an anointing, a minister with perhaps a title, but particularly moving gifts in the Spirit. Sometimes, oh, but the Spirit was so thick, and oh, the Spirit moved, and all that kind of thing, you know. If it's done through an individual that's not walking in love, it is nothing. Just because somebody prophesies, YouTube or in person, don't mean a thing. And you'll notice this, people can be right and then wrong, partly right, partly wrong. And if they really enjoy people admiring them, they'll end up all the way wrong. and there'll be no truth in anything that they're saying. For me, there's a wealth and abundance of things on the internet by all kinds of preachers and teachers, and I have pulled back, not expanded. I stick with those that I know, that I know, that I know, that God has added to my life, that I'm to pay attention to. Between the four or five that the Lord has directed me to, boy, everything I need. Now, it's not that there aren't other valuable ministers. There are. And they have a place and they have a setting. But they're not mine. And God puts you in a family for safety. So just because something's spectacular, but if it's done without love, it can be nothing. And through the years, all these years, I have seen individuals in pursuit of supernatural manifestations so strong they fail in walking in love. Remember, Paul wrote to this very church in 1 Corinthians we're looking at, you know, he said, limit the prophecy and the tongues and interpretation to two or three. Why? Because everybody wanted to speak up and everybody wanted to show their gift. And so they're not letting me use my gift. Well, that's right. If it is your gift. Because you're coming up with a wrong attitude. You can tell when someone has a humble heart, someone does not. And you'll note this, I guess, while I'm here, tongues and interpretation, things like that. Sometimes people feel they have a word. God will make an appropriate space in a service for that word if he wants that word spoken to the whole congregation. It's not just, I have something, so I have to give it. No. Paul wrote, keep that to yourself. And further, when it comes to prophecy, let two or three speak, let the others judge. You understand, when someone prophesies, it's not infallible. It's to be judged. Because a perfect gift and perfect revelation comes through an imperfect person. And one has to really grow and mature to learn how to keep the person out of it and keep it purely the Lord. Can, you know, start in the Lord and go a little too far, putting their thoughts into it as well. So always keep that in mind. Can someone do signs and wonders and not be walking in love? Yes. How does that work? The Lord's patient. And he'll be dealing with somebody in their love walk, and there may be anointing and gifts on them. And that keeps working even while the Lord's dealing with them. And eventually, you know, I won't go into them. Don't actually probably remember them offhand. But Brother Hagin talked about various very gifted ministers back in the healing revivals of the 40s and the 50s. One in particular, two, I think, the Lord sent Brother Hagin to go talk to them about how they're living their lives. And they wouldn't heed him. And they ended up dying early deaths. Eventually, the Lord will judge that. But those gifts kept working. And one in particular had wrong attitudes about money. And the way he would do things is he would start in healing miracles, and then there'd be some amazing, tremendous miracles, and he'd move right into an offering. So he's always taking offerings on the basis of the miracles. The man had a problem with greed and money. And when people see that, you know, they're thrilled and they give. And yeah, you can produce money that way. Even in more modern times, you know, there's been other ministries that they capitalize those things. So you got to really watch out for that. Jesus never received an offering after a healing. Amen? So even moving in the gifts of the Spirit can be nothing. Not just little value, it can be nothing. Even great manifestations of faith. Oh, the faith. I have one particular minister friend that every time I talk to him, he just says, brother, your faith, Pastor Sandy in the building, oh, your faith, you know, he believes that I'm operating in gift of special faith. I don't know, maybe that's true, but I always say to him, you know, isn't this what anybody would do in these circumstances? Well, it's what anybody should do. And he assures me, no, it's not what anybody would do. Most don't. But anyway, even if you see remarkable faith in somebody, if they don't walk in love, that faith is going to begin to diminish. It's going to begin to stop working. Going on to verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. So this is giving money, giving resources, giving goods to feed poor people. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor, but people often mistake it for the highest expression of love. It may not be at all. Right here, though you give all your goods, but you don't have love. There are individuals who, through giving, think they're earning way with God, catching the attention of God. In some cases, they're giving, known by people. They're looking for respect from people. This is what Ananias and Sapphira in the early church was about. We see that in the early church, people were selling land, giving, bringing the money, bringing it to the apostles. Everybody is, wow, that's awesome and that's amazing. Ananias and Sapphira says, let's get in on some of this action. Sell a piece of ground and give part of it. Nothing wrong with that. They gave part of it to the apostles publicly so everybody would know. But the thing is they lied about it and said, here it is, the whole thing. They could have said, here it is, we'll give part of it to church, and part of it we're holding back. Nothing wrong with that. Why did they want everybody to think that they were given everything? They wanted the recognition that was given. One of them was Barnabas, was given to Barnabas for having sold something and given it all. Some people are looking for the respect of others in their giving. That's an improper motivation, particularly when it comes to giving to the poor. This whole idea of giving to the poor and the highest and best use of money, what offerings should be about, that I shouldn't be spending all that money on the building, you should be giving to the poor, as if that's a higher and better purpose. It happened with Jesus himself. One of the Marys took alabaster box, oil of spikenard, and broke it, poured it over Jesus' head, and anointed him. And a couple of the disciples spoke up, one in particular, oh, what a waste. This could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, leave her alone. What she's done, first of all, she's prepared me, anointed me for burial. Second, what she's done will be told for eternity. We read about it. We know about it. Third, he says, the poor you're going to always have, but me you'll not always have. So Jesus is showing us that the highest and best purpose of giving is for the body of Jesus, is lavishing it on Jesus. And it was called a lavish gift. They say that it was worth a year's wage. So depending on what somebody may earn, and it's all over the map, but let's just pick a nice number, $100,000. That'd be a nice living, right? Better for some, less for others. Taking $100,000 worth of perfumed oil, quite a gift, isn't it? It was heartfelt and genuine and poured out on the Lord, and Mary received great reward from that. But Jesus had to correct, and one of the Gospels says that, it was Judas who brought this up. And Judas was upset because he thought the money should be sell it, put the money in the treasury, and then give to the poor. Well, Judas was the treasurer. He carried the ministry's money box. And the Bible tells us that he was skimming and stealing out of the box. So Judas wasn't thinking about the poor. He was just thinking, man, I could have grabbed a nice big chunk of that for myself out of that. But Paul here says, even though I bestow or give all my goods to feed the poor. So you're giving. And then it says, though I give my body to be burned. Well, to give your body, you can't live without your body. This would be to enter martyrhood, to become a martyr, to lose your life. Even though I give my body to be, I mean, giving to the poor is one thing, and maybe you give everything, but giving your body, you can't give more than that. After you've given your body, you're done. That's it. So he's going to the highest levels of giving, the most extreme giving that you can think of. But he says, even though I give my body be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We well understand from the teachings of the scriptures, sowing and reaping. Give seed, reap a harvest. Jesus told us, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. And so we often, knowing we need a harvest, will give. And knowing that the more we give, the more we are to receive. These are the ways of God. Like an individual who has success in prayer and thinks prayer is always the answer. I'll just pray more. I'll just pray stronger. I'll pray longer. I'll pray louder. Goes to that. Some people go, oh, well, I'll just need to give in another offering. This harvesting isn't working. I'm not seeing the blessing. I need to give. I need to give. And even how offerings are presented, ministers should be careful because we teach these truths, but never talk about this one where it says here, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Can you give in an offering and have no harvest coming because of it? The answer is yes. This caused me to think back many times. How many offerings have I made that may be unrewarded, unharvested? Lord, I just gave a great big check. Whoo! Praise God, what a harvest is coming my way. But if I have trouble in love, no harvest is coming my way. And if I'm not careful, well, I'll just give more. And I'll just give more. And this is how you get to a place where people who hear, bring the whole tithe and the windows of heaven will open. Give and it shall be given you. God loves a cheerful giver. Give generously, reap generously. You hear that and you give and go strong for a season and don't see the reward, don't see the harvest and, oh, I tried that giving stuff. It don't work. It wasn't the giving. It was a failure of love. Can you see that? So even being a generous giver can count for nothing. Well, I'm just going to stop giving then since this counts for nothing. No, wrong answer. All of the blessing of God. You have some symptom in your body or an injury or something. Lord, I thank you for healing power working in me. Well, if there's a problem in the love walk, that's a blessing you want that's going to be hindered also. So being a generous giver can amount to nothing. Being a martyr can be worthless. Now, you may be a living martyr. There are people who, well, I'm just going to do more for God. I'm going to volunteer at church more. I'm going to do more of this and more of that. And sometimes individuals serve God to the neglect of their spouse and their family. Hey, the first manifestation of your ministry is love. The first place it manifests is in your family. Amen. The Bible talks about those who don't care for their own family as worse than an infidel. If there's trouble in the love walk between husband and wife, it's time that neither one of them really aspired to great ministry, but get that right. Get that right. Amen. There was a time years ago, an individual that was serving in our church that had a place of responsibility, of rather significant responsibility in our church and ministry, but the kids and the wife had some issues and some things going on, some difficulties, and it needed the correction of a father, and it needed a husband providing some, I don't want to sound wrong here, but husbands are to bring some direction, in some cases some correction, to the course of the family. Anyway, I told this brother, I'm taking you out of your ministry responsibilities with this charge. Go home and take care of your family. I didn't mean don't come to church, nothing like that, but your priority, your ministry is not here at this church. It's your wife and it's your children. Because brother, if you're not getting it right there, you're not helping our church either. The Bible, Paul wrote to Timothy about ministers. If he can't rule his own house well, how will he rule the church of God? Now, sometimes some things happen where regardless of what one spouse or the other does, the other one just wants to go their way. That happens from time to time. And it may be that that person walked in love fully and the second part didn't respond. So that happens sometimes. But generally, before someone's going to be useful to God and profitable to God, they're going to walk in love with their own children, their own spouse. The head of the husband is Christ. So he is charged to be the minister in the house. And a wife should be able to thrive under his ministry. A wife should be able to grow and be a blessing, and be, though there may be struggles, Sandy and I struggled with money in early years, and though there be struggles, there's just a great harmony, and she's growing, and he's growing, and if you don't get that right, don't think about, well, I'm believing God for $1 million. It's God who gives me the power to get wealth. I'm going to just give my way to wealth. Well, you don't treat your wife right. Don't look for God to do that. You're going to have to work 2 jobs, work 3 jobs. Anyone sacrificing their family for money, sacrificing their family for ministry, that's not God. Now, it's true, God first, before spouse and before children. But if I'll put God first, that puts my wife first also, before me. And I see to it that she has what she needs to thrive in terms of the attitude, atmosphere in our house. And our children, that includes the discipline and the boundaries that they need. If I love them, I'll discipline them. If I love my wife, I'll follow God with all my heart and put her in the middle of what God has for the both of us. So even though you may sacrifice yourself, it can be worthless if you don't love. And I'm talking about family right now, but you know, Jesus said even to love your enemy. So who don't you have to love? There's no one that you aren't required before God to love. Now keep in mind, love is doing the right things towards them, and doing so cheerfully and willingly, even though you don't figure on going on a camping trip with them anytime soon, sleeping in the same tent. So all of these things that many see as impressive, and often these think that they make a place for an individual in the kingdom, some believe that these things are avenues to success and effectiveness. Pray more, give more. Manifestations of the Spirit, signs and wonders, miracles. Take care of the poor people. Lay down and sacrifice my life. I have seen individuals who will sacrifice for their church, but it comes at the expense of their family. These are not, without love, avenues to success. Often there is a pride in an ability. Let's say an individual is blessed in finance, and there's a certain amount of pride in that. Well, I give. I don't need to serve anywhere. I give. Isn't that enough? You know, that kind of thing. Everyone should serve in the body, in the church. I pray. I don't do children. I pray. That's what I do. Or whatever it might be. People choose these things, and got to watch out for pride in those things. Pray. But help, where help is needed. Amen. In some cases, people want reputation and renown. Some want admiration of others. The way I see my job as a pastor, as a shepherd, is to make myself not needed. If I can teach and equip the people, they won't need me. That's good. That's supposed to be the goal of raising children, is grow them through experiences and mature them to where they don't need you anymore. And if you do that well, when they don't need you anymore, they'll still love you and appreciate you. On the other hand, I'll say it in some parents and in some ministers, they create a dependency. And that's unhealthy. When somebody says, man, I was really going through it this week. I thought about calling you. And I would say to them, well, you could have called me. I would have prayed with you or whatever is necessary. Yeah, but I thought I'd just go to the Lord and take care of it. And I did, and he did. And to me, that's like, victory! Hallelujah! That worked great. And I wasn't woken up at 2 in the morning. Right? So you've got to be real careful about creating that. I guess I'll just say here, literally, all of our service to God, all the things that were listed in those first 3 verses, or anything we do for God, all of it can be rendered worthless by a lack of love. Do you suppose with me that in a lot of cases the problem is not these things, but it's love? And individuals are, you know, I got to focus on my faith. I got to focus on my faith. They double up on their training in faith, their scripture of faith, confessing faith, and I'm going to add a lot of prayer to it too. And they do that, and well, it doesn't work. Or, well, then I guess I'm going to triple it. The problem is the love walk. Brother Hagin would say this, anytime that he would believe God, let's say for healings of symptoms in his body, something would come against him or some other scenario, situation, he's believing God. If he didn't see results come in that, in the time that he thought that perhaps they should, he said, first thing I do is check my love walk. Where am I wrong towards someone? Where am I wrong in my love walk? And he said, and often I would find, correct that. Not one more word of faith or prayer was necessary. The blessing came. Answer would come. So we're talking about love, and Paul says next to begins to describe love. Let's take a look at this. What are we talking about? Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love suffers long. Or there's two words that I don't like either one of them. And in combination, they're more than double bad. Did you know love suffers? Nobody likes suffering. But love suffers. A little while? Long. From time to time, I will say in prayer to the Lord, I speak it carefully to describe it, going towards 5 years since Pastor Sandy's been hurt. And sometimes I'll say, Lord, it's been a long time. And as soon as I say that, which is just honest from my heart, I say, but you have helped us to endure and made us able. And I thank you for that. Lord, I believe it's coming to a close. Yes. And go on with that. We've been taking care of Pastor Sandy for almost 5 years in this particular situation. And I think it was just last night with my mom. Unless you go through something like this, unless you have to care for somebody in that measure and way, I'm not sure that there's a real way to understand it. But love makes it so that you actually have some enjoyment doing this for them, interacting with them. Why do you do it? You do it because you love. Love suffers long. If it's been long, keep on going. But I'm suffering. Yep. But love keeps going. Says next, and is kind. You know, we have interactions with people every day, and you just listen to people communicate with one another, and there's not a lot of kindness. And I have just determined that when I interact with a waitress at a restaurant, a checkout person, whomever, wherever they are, they're going to have kindness, something nice from me. And I am not an exuberant, expressive personality, so I have to work at it. I don't, by default, just compliment everybody on everything, but I try to find something, some sort of compliment. There was one particular lady recently who had her hair cut real short, told the individual, "You know, I like long hair on a woman, but you make short hair look good." And I meant it genuinely. She looked good in short hair. Not every woman can pull that off, you know, but that was working for her. So that's almost out of character for me to say that. But she thanked me for it, and that probably added a little up to her day, right? Kind. Would it really hurt you so much to be kind? People get upset about the craziest stuff. Just happened to watch a little bit of YouTube yesterday, some videos, you know, when you're just doing nothing, and here's one that's put together what they call Karens, which is usually a woman who won't mind her own business, got something to say about everything. And this was parking lot Karens. "You park too close to me." And the people yelling and screaming and throwing their drinks and just all kind of crazy, ridiculous stuff. A great lack of kindness in so many cases, you know. So love suffers long and is kind. Next it says, love does not envy. Oh, this is a big one. And we could certainly teach about this for an entire session. Envy is just simply disgruntled dissatisfaction on the inside when somebody else is blessed. If you really understood how the blessings of God work, you should be excited about someone receiving blessing. And it's just me too. I'm in the same blessing line as they are. And when you hear of some individual advancing, problem solved, some more prosperity, whatever it is, how does it affect you? Why do they get it and not me? That'll keep your blessing from working. It's a very dangerous thing, being envious. Next it says, love does not parade itself. It's further described, but you know, doesn't think you're more important than other people. Doesn't make sure everybody notices you, notices the room. And sometimes some people get in a little bit of a thing. I guess it's women. Guys don't care what some other guy's wearing, but women, what is she wearing? You know, that kind of stuff. All that jewelry and everything, who she thinks she is. You know, Pastor Sandy was given a beautiful ring, kind of expensive, and she wouldn't wear it to church for fear of what people would think and say. And finally, even though I said it many times, the Lord got after her. How come you're embarrassed by my blessing? I gave it to you to wear, not to be thinking about what people are going to think, you know. So wear it. So she started wearing it. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Don't think yourself more important. You know, look around the room and I'm the best one here. I'm the most important person here. This is what I talked about. Ministers thinking, oh, reserved table, that's for us. That's a little bit puffed up, in my opinion. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Yeah, there we're back to the Karens. If somebody wants to cut in on that parking space that you were waiting to turn in, you're waiting for the person to back out, and they back out in your direction in front of you, and somebody comes zoom right in that, and you it's not time for the one-finger salute. Does not behave rudely. I mean, even we're not in the South, but we're in, if we were, they got the nicest ways of insulting people. You know, even that, you should know, that's an insult. That may sound polite, but that's an insult. So it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, doesn't try to work everything toward their own benefit. When we were kids and had to share something, I think the kind of the rules were one cuts it and the other chooses the piece first. Because otherwise, you know, you could favor yourself. Is not provoked. oh, she did that just to make me mad. Well, don't notice it. Don't get provoked. Thinks no evil. You know, it's so easy to misread into people's actions and things they say or don't say, or show up or don't show up, that, wonder what I did that they're mad at me. But thinks no evil. Don't put a worst-case scenario on everything. Does not rejoice in iniquity. I knew he was going to do that. I knew he's going down. You don't have a, you don't rejoice when things happen to people or they do things. It says, but rejoices in the truth. And then I suppose here, summing it up and just generally sweep it all into one big bundle here, bears all things. You put up with a lot. Maybe they really did do you wrong. So? The Bible tells us, judge not that you be not judged. Right? Let God, he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let God take care of it. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That basically sweeps it all in. Whatever's going on, we are to. Now, that doesn't mean you don't take some certain corrective action. To use a phrase, set some boundaries. There's nothing wrong with letting somebody know, hey, you shouldn't treat anybody that way, and I don't think you should talk to me or treat me that way. Although walking in love, you might not even say anything. But endures anything, everything, and keeps going. So to sum it all up, close, many believers are profiting nothing because they have failed to love. And we went through a list: giving, praying, gifts of the Spirit, ministering, giving to the poor, offering your service, all of these things that people might do believing that there's reward in it. There's not reward in it if you fail to walk in love. So of all the things we've said previously, maybe this is the one that sweeps up the most people into an area where they're not receiving the blessings of God. Let's make sure we receive the blessings of God. Let's make sure we walk in love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. In the saying that came from years past, word to the wise is sufficient. Let this be a word that every wise person picks up, and it's enough that we make corrective actions. In fact, Lord, I ask on behalf of this congregation and for myself, this coming week, if there's places where we need to make a correction, where we've not walked in love, somewhere where we need to repent, somewhere we need to make restitution of some kind, Father, just show us those things. And as you show us, if we'll do according to what you show us, it will unlock the profit. It will unlock the blessing. And we'll receive those things that we've sought. And Father, it will deal with the problem at the core. And I thank you for working these things in us, through us, and great blessing being ours and flowing again to us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.